So it's Easter morning, the morning that we gather together as the church, and we celebrate that almost 2,000 years ago, some of Jesus' first followers showed up at that tomb expecting to find his body there, but finding instead the tomb was empty. He was gone. And so the battle cry of the church for the last 2,000 years has been, he is risen. We serve a risen Savior who burst forth from that tomb into new life. He is risen. And so this morning on Easter, we talk about resurrection. And we talk about resurrection both as something that happened, that Jesus was resurrected. Jesus burst forth from that grave. So we talk about resurrection as something that happened, but we also talk about resurrection as something that happens, as resurrection as a way that we are invited to live in the world, a way that we view the world around us. That resurrection is the way we live as resurrection people, believing in a resurrected, a risen Savior. That to enter into the story of resurrection is to enter into a story where we see dead things brought back to life all the time. Dead friendships, dead marriages, dead hopes, dead dreams. To enter the story of resurrection is to see that new life, that life is always possible. So this morning, as we talk resurrection, we talk about it as something that happened and something that happens. And this morning, I want to talk about that. And I've realized that some of the best conversations I've ever had have happened over a cup of coffee. How many of you are with me? Yeah? Do we have coffee drinkers? A handful? Okay. And how many of you, when you drink your coffee, you still use some sort of archaic machine like this, where you actually have to touch the coffee beans? Anybody? See, nobody, that's shocking. See, I love the convenience of my Keurig, but there's something to be said about the smell of ground coffee, isn't there? Isn't there? Does anybody ground their beans? Nobody. And then we got a couple. Thank you, Melamas. Then, I am not alone. But then we'll see, are you snobby enough that you don't just use a normal coffee grinder, you need a burr grinder? No. Oh, all right. See, normally I'd have some sort of press, but that's just a whole lot of work. So this morning I'm gonna make a cup of coffee. And so I'm gonna grind my beans. It's gonna take a few seconds. Let's go ahead and or it's gonna take longer than I'd anticipated. Maybe I'll unplug it. There we go. All right. So to make coffee, you take your beans. We've all done this before, right? We take our beans. We add them to the filter that I've already got in here. And then we go ahead and get this thing started. Go ahead and add the water. So the people in the front pew are really hoping I have a stack of cups, right? Okay, so as the coffee brews, can you kind of see it start to fill the carafe a little bit? Turn the handle out of the way. So as the coffee brews, a couple observations about coffee. So you can see this brown liquid starting to fill the carafe, right? And this stuff that is now filling the carafe, we call coffee, right? The interesting thing, if we stop and step back and look at what's actually filling the carafe, what's actually filling that isn't the coffee, but it's the hot water that's passing through the coffee, right? We put the beans in the filter. We then heat water up to somewhere between 195 and 205 degrees. And then that heated water passes through the coffee grounds, through the filter, and it fills our carafe. So really, what we drink when we drink coffee isn't actually coffee, it's the hot water that's passed through it. This is 99% water. And then that funny thing happens. You ever have it where you're making coffee in one of these archaic machines, and the filter folds over, and now you get grounds in your coffee? And so you get to the bottom, and if you're anything like me, you get to the bottom, and right before you take that last sip, you look down, and now you almost get frustrated at the fact that there is coffee in your coffee, right? What is that? So this is really 99% hot water that passes through the coffee. Our tea is the same way. Tea we buy, do we have tea drinkers? Anybody? Oh, nice. So tea you buy in a prepackaged little filter thing that will prevent the actual tea from ever getting into your tea. So what we call coffee isn't really actually coffee. What we call tea isn't really actually tea. Okay, so now I know what you're wondering. You're thinking, how in the world does this have to do with anything, right? And that's a great question, because I'm not sure. I'm just trying to buy some time for a cup of coffee. But I think it gives us some insight in the way we often view the world. So we look at the coffee, and even though it's 99% water, we look at it and we call it coffee. We put a tea bag in our hot water, and we no longer call it hot water, we call it tea. See, I think this gives us some insight in the way that we so often view the world. See, I think today it's pretty easy to view the world as though it's 90% difficulty, it's 90% pain, and it's 10% stuff that we enjoy. That we turn on the news, and what we see is 90% stories of darkness and violence and pain and people being killed in Kenya and airplanes flying into mountains and hatred and violence. And it seems like there's 90% pain. And then at the end, there's a story about a puppy. And, you know, that's nice. But, like, it's 90% dark and hard and pain. And for a lot of us, I imagine life feels like 90% difficulty, 90% pain. It's 90% work and 10% weekend. But even when we get to the weekend, there's still chores that need to be done, and so there's work that needs to do, and the weekend can never quite meet our expectations. That parenting often feels like 90% discipline and diapers and ER visits. That marriage can sometimes feel like it's 90%, I'm sorry, it won't happen again. That often it can feel as though life is 90% difficulty, 90% pain, and 10% stuff that we enjoy. But I think the resurrection invites us into a new way of viewing the world, a new way of viewing our lives, a new way of viewing even the pain in our world, the pain in our lives. So this morning, we talk about that. And so I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. It's on page 1025. So what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking about the way the resurrection shapes the way we view the world, the way the resurrection shapes the way we view even our pain. And so the story we're going to pick up is the story right after the resurrection, where these two guys are walking down a road. They're walking to this village of Emmaus, and we get the privilege of eavesdropping on this conversation of these two guys have. But before we turn there, I ask that you join me in prayer. Father God, as we open your word this morning, as we read your word, Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself through it. We pray that you would speak to us and that we would be transformed even more into the image of your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start reading at chapter 24, verse 13. We're going to read little pieces, and we're going to pause in the midst of it. And I will also have the words on the screen. So Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Okay, pause. So these two guys are walking down a road to this village of Emmaus, and they're talking about the things that have happened to Jesus, that he's been crucified, he's been killed, they have laid his body to rest in a tomb. They're talking about everything that's happened to Jesus, and then in this great plot twist, Jesus actually shows up and starts walking along with them, but they don't recognize him. Because one of the things that transcends time and culture is when you experience somebody dying like they did, the last thing you expect is to see them walking down the road 3 days later. So these guys are talking about what happened to Jesus, and now he's right there, but they don't recognize him. The story continues. Jesus speaks. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. These are men who have just seen their hopes and their dreams die on that cross. Jesus, whom they hoped was going to be the Messiah, the Savior, they just experienced him die. They're downcast. We get this, don't we? That when we see our hopes unravel before us, when we feel our dreams shatter, these guys are down. The story continues. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So these guys on the road to Emmaus are telling Jesus all this elaborate detail about who Jesus is and what happened to him. And the whole time they're filling Jesus in with all these elaborate details to Jesus himself. And so the whole time Jesus is present with them, they just don't recognize it. They just don't see him there with them. But I think we've been there. I think we know kind of what this is like. See, my wife and I, we have three kids. We have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And if you know our kids well, or if you see them wrestling in the pew, our kids are not very still. They're pretty busy kids. And so often, to get the kids halfway presentable and out the front door is kind of our family's version of a little MMA cage match, right? Like, there's always somebody that's hungry, there's always somebody yelling for chocolate milk, and there's always the kid that doesn't want to put on their shoes. I don't understand why kids don't want to wear shoes. But so there was a time not too long ago when I'm getting the kids ready. So I'm getting the kids ready. Jenna's not there. And it's everything I can do to get the kids halfway presentable leaving. Their shoes are on. We're about ready to leave the door. And I realize I don't have my phone. So now I'm looking on the counters, I'm looking on the table, I check the back, I can't find my phone anywhere. So now I'm frantically searching the house, all while trying to get my kids to leave their shoes on. And at this point, I'm starting to get a little bit frazzled. So I tell my friend I've been talking to the whole time, "Hey, I'll call you back, I can't find my phone anywhere," right? But yeah, and you thought you had problems. But essentially, the whole time, I was looking for something I had the whole time, right? The phone was right there the entire time. I was just going so many other directions all at the same time. I didn't recognize what was always there. See, I think that's similar to what's going on in the story. That these guys, they're hurt, they're down, they're crushed. This this guy, Jesus, whom they thought was this Messiah, they've just experienced him die. They've got so much stuff going on. They don't even recognize Jesus when he's walking down the road with them. The story continues. Jesus responds. And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us?' Well, he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us." So these guys, Jesus opens their eyes and they recognize that he was there the whole time. That Jesus opens their eyes and they see him. But I think Jesus opens their eyes to something more. That on the one hand, their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus there. They see him there. But on the other hand, I think that Jesus opens their eyes to a whole new way of viewing the world. Because the pain they were experiencing, the pain we experience, pain is real. We go through it. Some of us might be in the midst of it right now. That often we can't avoid it. But Jesus, I think, is opening their eyes to a whole new way of viewing it, a whole new way of viewing the world. And within the story, I think we largely see two groups of people who deal with this pain in a way that's, I think, really familiar to us. That on the first group, we have these guys that are walking to Emmaus. Essentially, they're running from this pain. This thing has happened. The event happened. Jesus has died, and now they're on their way home because they're just going to get back to doing whatever it is they do. One of the responses I think we often have to pain is we run. We avoid it. We run from it. It's the person who something tragic happens and we're at work the next day because we just don't know what else to do. And it's a defense mechanism. But the problem is if we stuff the pain, it's still in there somewhere just waiting to come out. So we see this group of these two guys walking home to Emmaus, just going back to do whatever it is they do. We see that group. But then we see another group. See, these men walking to Emmaus, they mention early on in talking to Jesus that some women had gone to the tomb and had seen that Jesus isn't there. So Mark actually gives us some insight in what happened when the women actually show up at the tomb. So in Mark, we read that trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So they're trembling, they're bewildered, they're afraid. And now they go and they tell the disciples. And in Luke, we read the disciples' response. The disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So we have people who are trembling, they're bewildered, they're afraid, they're doubting, there's fear. And the disciples are now gathering together because they just don't know what to do next. The disciples are almost stuck in this pain. It's happened. Jesus has died. What do we do now? See, on the one hand, I think we run. I think we avoid pain. But on the other hand, I think we can end up getting stuck in it where they've left, but we keep checking their Facebook page, where it's the person that's hurt us, and now secretly we're holding on, hoping that they end up getting theirs, that something's happened, and we just can't move forward. I think often there's two responses. We run, or we get stuck, and I think Jesus opens their eyes to a whole new way, a different option. See, Jesus responds to the disciples who are gathered together. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." So Jesus approaches them in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their grief, and says, "Peace. Peace be with you. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Peace. I know that the pain is real. It's real, but peace." You see, pain, again, pain happens to each of us. And sometimes it's a single event. Sometimes it's one major event that it happens and life will never be the same. That for some of us, it's a diagnosis. For some, it's a paper saying they're going to file. It's a phone call in the middle of the night. Sometimes pain happens quickly. It's seeing the Savior, the one you followed for the last 3 years, watching him breathe his last on that cross. Sometimes I think pain hits quick, but sometimes I think it's a long, slow process where at the end you look back and you recognize things have been heading this direction for quite some time. And again, I think often our response is to run or to get stuck. But Jesus offers a new way. Which brings us back to the coffee. See, in order for the coffee to be something that anyone would enjoy drinking, the hot water first has to pass through the grounds, right? What would happen if the hot water avoids the grounds? I have a cup full of hot water, right? And nobody wants to drink a cup full of hot water. Maybe somebody, but I wouldn't want to drink a cup of hot water. So if the water avoids the grounds, if it runs from the grounds, if it avoids the grounds, it's only a cup of hot water. But what happens if the water doesn't make its way through the filter? If it gets clogged up in there? It becomes this muddy mess that's really undrinkable, right? That in order for this to be something that anyone would enjoy, that hot water has to pass through the filter, through the coffee, and come out the other side different, come out the other side something new, right? See, I think Jesus opens their eyes. I think Jesus invites them to not run from the pain, to not be stuck in it. But I think Jesus invites them into a way through the pain, where they come out on the other side, something changed, something transformed, something new. We're different afterwards. The water changes. We bear the scars. Jesus himself bore the scars of what he went through. But I think the resurrection invites us into a way where we don't run, we don't get stuck, but it invites us into a way through the pain. That by the grace of God, he invites us through it. He helps us through it. And I think if we think back on the lives, the people's lives who have really shaped us, who have impacted us, I think often those people who have impacted us aren't people who have completely avoided pain in their past. They aren't people who have run from the pain in their past. And they're also not people who have been defined or stuck in that. But they're people who that's happened, it's part of it, but God has brought them through. A couple weeks ago, we had a women's conference where the speaker essentially talked about that. Her past was hard and it was dark, but God brought her through. And now she has a story to share. Now she has hope to offer. In the last few weeks, we've been walking through a story of Ed Dobson in our encounter service. And Ed, again, is somebody who didn't run from it and he didn't stay stuck in it, but through it, God has been bringing him through it. So now he has a story to share. Now he has hope to offer those around him. I think many of the people who have had a shaping influence on our lives are people who have opened themselves up to have God bring them through that pain. So they're changed by it, but they come out something new. They come out something transformed. So I wonder if Jesus, if he weren't present with us in the midst of our pain, if he wouldn't want to lean in and say, "Peace. Peace be with you. The pain is real, but peace." Because to believe the resurrection, To believe in the resurrection is to believe that that pain does not get the last word. To believe in the resurrection is to believe that death itself does not get the last word. To believe in the resurrection means the cancer or the diagnosis, that does not get the last word. To believe in the resurrection is to believe that, out of every winter is bursting the new life of spring. To believe in the resurrection is to believe that the world is open to possibilities, that dreams are possible, that hope is possible, that new life is possible. To believe the resurrection isn't to ignore the darkness and the pain in the world or to get stuck in it, but to believe the resurrection is to believe that Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, has defeated it, that he has defeated it. So may you, may we, as we go forward from here into our family gatherings, may we be for our communities like a good cup of coffee. May we be people who doesn't ignore that there is pain in the world, that doesn't, but also doesn't get defined by it. But may we be people who go out changed, transformed, as we proclaim that it has been defeated, that pain has been defeated, that death has been defeated, that he is risen, the tomb is empty, and that changes everything. Please pray with me. Almighty God, may you continue to do your work in us, that we might go forward from this place, resurrection people, living into the new life that you have ushered us into in the death and the resurrection of your Son. May we go out living into the new life, into the hope of that resurrection, and may we proclaim that life and that hope in everything we do and everything we say. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing with us.